I give to the church because God gives to us.
Good morning and welcome to this hour of worship at New World United Methodist Church. I am Pastor Erin, and if you happen to be a first or second time guest in worship with us this morning, we are honored that you would spend part of your weekend with us, and we are so glad that you are here. Today we're beginning a new sermon series that is based on Adam Hamilton's book, Enough. Jesus talked about how people should use their money and their resources second only to how much he talked about the kingdom of God. So we know that it is a subject that's important. I know it's a subject that sometimes makes us a little bit uncomfortable to talk about, even from up here. But breathe deep. We're going to have a lot of fun together over this series, hopefully have some fresh takes on looking at how we have all of these resources and how we can use them in a way that is growing our faith and growing together. And I hope that you'll see today in particular that God has given more than enough for each of us. And that's the title of today's sermon. I invite you now to open your hearts and minds for worship as you rise as you are able. And we are going to start in song and in worship. Let us worship together.
I know you'll understand.
sing out with us this morning. Christ to our brothers and sisters this morning, all around in our sanctuary this morning.
To you. want to be reignited. We want to have that fire inside of us, and we want to thank you that you've given us Holy Spirit, and we've got that within us to call on when we need comfort and we need direction. And we need solace. You're within us in Holy Spirit. And we just ask that you dwell in this place with us today as we start to rekindle those embers and to call on that fire again and to start to express it in gentle and kind ways to other people beyond these walls and within these walls. We ask that you fill these children with joy and expectation for spending the whole day at church today and getting the neighborhood to come into our house and have fun with us and spend family time and make new friends. And we thank you for those opportunities, Lord, and we seek more of those as we dearly and deeply seek you and connection with you. And we just ask that you stay with us, Lord, and know that we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Bursting inside us, we cannot contain. Your love will surely come find us like blazing wildfire, singing your name, God of mercy.
Of mine, I have Today. Y'all excited about trunk or treat?
Yay!
I heard Callan come in the building. It's trunk or treat! Yay! That's so exciting. Okay, I'm going to read a book to you today. It's called The Parable of the Three Pumpkins. Once upon a time, there were three little pumpkins. The first little pumpkin said, I want to remain just as I am. I never want to change. The second little pumpkin had a painted face. This pumpkin said, I want to be a jack-o'-lantern, but I don't want to have to change. I'm afraid to let anyone carve eyes, nose, and a mouth out of my shell, so I won't change either. The third little pumpkin wanted to become a jack-o'-lantern, even at the cost of losing some of itself. And so the light shone out of its eyes, the light shone out of its nose, the light shone out of its mouth. Look how pretty that pumpkin is. Ooh. The light of the third little pumpkin together with the light of all the other jack-o'-lanterns made the night become brighter than day, and darkness went away forever. The jack-o'-lantern reminds us to open our ears to hear God's word, open our eyes to see God's love, and let the light of Jesus shine through our words and actions. Okay, so when y'all go trick-or-treating on Halloween and y'all see all the jack-o'-lanterns and you see the light, I want you to think of Jesus, and I want you to think of his love and light, and that's how it should shine through us. And then the second thing I want you to think about is whenever you smile at someone, you're giving them a gift, okay? Caroline, smile at me. See, that makes me feel good. She smiles at me, and I'm going to want to smile back at her. It makes you feel good when someone smiles at you. If someone just goes like this, they're going to think, oh, that person, it doesn't like me very much, or they're not being very nice. But when they smile, Caroline, that makes me feel good, okay? So whenever you smile at someone, know that you are making their day brighter and you are showing the love of Jesus. Okay, after I say the prayer, if you are in kindergarten through second grade, you can go back for choir. All right, let's pray. Dear Jesus who loves us, help us, we pray, to be your good children and live the right way. Amen. Amen. Those are pretty. I like those.
This morning I am reading to you from the Gospel of Luke. Someone from the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus said to him, "Man, who appointed me as judge or referee between you and your brother?" And then Jesus said to them, "Watch out, guard yourself against all kinds of greed. After all, one's life isn't determined by one's possessions, even when someone is very wealthy." Then he told them a parable. A certain rich man's land produced a bountiful crop. He said to himself, "What will I do? I have no place to store my harvest." Then he thought, "Here's what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. That's where I'll store all my grain and goods. I'll say to myself, 'You've stored up plenty of goods, enough for several years. Take it easy. Eat, drink, and enjoy yourself.'" In other translations, it says, "Eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to him, "Fool, tonight you will die." Now who will get the things that you've prepared for yourself? This is the way it will be for those who hoard things for themselves and aren't rich toward God. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for the gift of your word. As we think about these things, open our hearts, open our minds to hear your word to us. Amen. Last Monday, I was driving my son Nate home from school. Nate's a high school student. I very rarely get to drive him home from school. And so the first part of the trip, of course, we talked about how his day at school was. And if you've ever had a conversation with a teenage boy about how your day at school was, that was about it. So there was a short conversation about that, and then he would listen to his music for a while. But then eventually, as we're turning into the neighborhood, I thought we'd like steer the subject to like how my day was or what my week was about. And so I told him that I was preparing for this new sermon series on stewardship. And my hope was that I could come, you know, I grew up in church. I know how you guys feel about stewardship services. And so I wanted to come up with some kind of fresh take, something that will make this interesting, something that it's not painful when we come to hear about stewardship. And he says to me, well, like what? Like, what do you even mean about stewardship? And I was like, well, you know, like how you spend your money, how, and you know, that money can't buy happiness. And he says, oh, Mom, money can buy happiness. Of course, this stopped me in my tracks, right? And I don't know, many of you have not had the pleasure of talking to Nate, let alone having an argument with him. But he's particularly gifted at this, like maybe a lawyer in training, I'm not really sure. But when you're having a conversation or an argument with him, like if you slip up, he's going to seize that opportunity and you're lost there, forget it. But he, you know, he just loves to argue just for the sport of it. And it doesn't even really matter what the topic is, actually. And he has a little bit of a stubborn streak, too. I'm not really sure where he gets that. But on that hand, though, I'm a pastor, and there was no way that this kid was going to take down a theologically trained, master's degree-holding, good stewardship-minded person. He wasn't going to take me down in this argument. So I tried to explain to him, oh, no, I know money buys you stuff, and it temporarily makes you happy. But it's not the same as that deep, abiding joy that we get with our faith. And he's like, I hear what you're saying. And about this time we pulled into the driveway. Was, but just the same, when I start feeling that way, I can just buy something else that makes me happy. So I'm not going to admit defeat. I think in the long run I'll win this argument. But I understand that we've got our work cut out for us, that we live in this culture, and clearly my kids are being raised in this culture, where money does seem to buy us a lot of things that make us happy. And so I hear that. What do you all think? Do you think money can buy happiness? Okay, yeah, don't actually answer that. We'll work through this together. This morning we are going to consider a subject called the abundance mentality or a scarcity mentality. It's kind of how we're the take we're going on with this one. And so what do we mean first by a scarcity mentality? Now this is our scarcity mindset. This is a term that was coined by Stephen Covey several years ago. And basically with a scarcity mindset, what you're thinking is if someone wins or if someone is successful, if someone has a lot of stuff, it means you lose. The basic idea is there's only a certain amount of resources available. There's a scarcity. And so if someone else is successful, that's not good for you. And so we kind of get into this competition mindset. The story that we tell ourselves basically in this is that there's just not enough to go around. There's not enough success available. There's not enough wealth available. So I got to make sure that I get mine, that I take care of having all of the things that I need for me and for my security. And deep down, it's based on a fear that we just don't have enough. And it's kind of counterintuitive because it's based on a fear that we don't have enough. We go and we consume more and get more and try to store up more. A couple weeks ago, we talked about my storage unit, so we know we all store more as a culture. And then we get to this space where we have a lot of extra stuff, even though it starts with a fear that we're not going to have enough. It's kind of counterintuitive. And also, it's kind of like a lot of ways it's like synonymous with the American dream. In our American dream, we kind of believe that our success is measured by what we acquire, by what kind of house we live in, by what we wear. And we're encouraged by our culture to keep pursuing more and to keep getting all of these marks of success in our life. And oftentimes we even get into this cycle. In Adam Hamilton's book that the series is based on, it calls it affluenza and creditis, like this cycle of thinking we need to keep having these signs of affluence, but also getting trapped into thinking we need to have that instant gratification. And so even though it might not be in our budget, we can buy it now and pay it later. And that's why culturally we're at a space, not necessarily you specifically, but culturally we're at a space where we have more stuff than we need and more credit card debt than we need at all. And so that's kind of part of this scarcity mentality is based on there. And so in today's passage, sometimes it's called the parable of the rich fool. So God is challenging the fool, and then in turn he's challenging us to not put our trust in wealth. And the problem isn't that the man had wealth. There's no problem with having wealth. But we need to put our trust not in our wealth, but in God. Because the faith problem comes when we're not trusting God to provide for us, and we're thinking that we can do it all on our own and that it's up to us to acquire things. And so this passage kind of creates this tension for the guy in the story and for us, where we kind of have to ask ourselves in what or in whom we are putting our trust and whether or not we're faithfully trusting God. And one of the biggest challenges that we have as Christians in this particular culture too is this idea of this self-made person that we can go and accomplish things on our own. And you know, but if we look at our track records, a lot of times it looks like we are doing it on our own. And so we kind of get to a place where we're putting trust in our own abilities instead of relying that God is going to take us through and provide enough for us. So far, so good. The opposite of that is an abundance mentality. And so you can kind of figure out how opposites work. With an abundance mentality, you believe that you already have enough. In fact, you believe you have enough so much that you can share all of your success. You can share your wealth with others. And so people with this mindset have, you know, more than enough, like this kind of the title of the series. The story we tell ourselves when we have an abundance mentality is we have enough blessings that we can share with other people. In fact, one of the things that we learn as people of faith is the more we share with others, the more joy that we get just from that act of sharing out of our abundance. And actually, if we're to keep reading in the passage today in the Gospel of Luke, it goes right into kind of an answer to the problem. And it's that beautiful passage about not worrying, that we don't need to worry about what we're going to eat or what we're going to drink or the food that we're going to have or what we're going to wear, because God takes care of the ravens, God takes care of the lilies of the field, and so much so is he going to take care of us as his children. And so we don't have to worry about that. And if we live like we believe that, that we have a trust that God is going to provide for us abundantly, no matter our circumstances, our hearts change, and the position of our faith and our attitude changes in that. And so what does this look like? An abundance mentality I have seen in the most unlikely of places. And so this is a picture of when I went on a mission trip to Haiti. But I've also been to mission trips to places like rural Jamaica and the Appalachian area. And so these are places where the living conditions are pretty much unimaginable. And it's in these places where we might look at it and think, oh, we should feel sorry for them, they have so little, that I have seen this abundance mentality at work and at play, and it's beautiful. I've been in places where they have dirt floors and they don't have doors, where children are playing in insect-infested water, where they are playing with, in Haiti, they were playing like, it was like a bottle cap that was like smushed down flat and some string, and they had great joy with what they had. They don't need sympathy from us. And in this particular picture, that boy has just one little beat-up Hot Wheel, and that was his toy. And he still had this great joy and was really interested in how they could help us. And one of the things I've learned on these kind of trips is to not even say offhandedly something like, oh, I kind of wish I had a Coca-Cola. Because the people who are hearing that, they can get a Coca-Cola and will go at great lengths in order to give because they want that joy of giving. I've learned not to say that because that might be something that's a great personal sacrifice to them on their limited income. And so that's a place. Haiti is just an example, but it just absolutely fills my soul to be around people who really are depending on God to provide for them. And they're not only depending on God to provide for them, they're trusting that will happen, and they're looking out for how they can share with one another. If one has fruit, they'll share with each other, things like that. And so I think that it's something, there's something about that that's so soul-filling to me, to be in a space where people are trusting, and they're looking out for how they can share with others. But you don't have to go to a third world country, thankfully, to have an abundance mindset. It actually just starts with just sharing with one another. I listened to a lot of TED Talks this week, so be warned. But one of them was really cool, and it was talking about this woman in Todmorden, England, and she started in her community a community garden. And just the idea of any place there was community land, I'm talking about like in front of City Hall, right in front of the police station, anything, there's like a strip of land they have in Northern England where the soil is not necessarily known for being really abundant. They've planted herbs and vegetables and fruits, anything. And the whole idea is if you need something, you just go pull it off of the plant and then you have it. And you would think, oh, maybe there, you know, people are going to take advantage of that. But what they learned is there's plenty, and you have enough to provide your meals. And as a town, you know, they're working together and talking to one another. They're eating healthier and sharing. And so that's kind of a space that's coming from abundance. It's actually a story that's inspired similar kind of communities and movements throughout the world. But abundance thinking begins with the practice of sharing with one another. And another TED Talk, writer and blogger Seth Godin said this great quote, and it was not meant to be quoted in church, like that wasn't the context, but I love the message it had for us. It says, there's one view of the world that says that all the people want is as much stuff as possible for as cheap a price as possible, and that's a world based on scarcity. There's a different view, not based on scarcity, but based on abundance, that the thing we don't have enough of is that we don't have enough connection. We're lonely. And we don't have enough time. And if people can offer us connection and meaning and a place where we can be our best selves, yes, we will seek that out. And what I take away from this quote is this really unique opportunity we have as a community of faith to offer that to our world. When we quit worrying about whether or not we have enough stuff and just trust that God has already provided us with enough, then we can change our hearts and change our posture with our community and be that kind of space where people can offer connection, and they can get connection and meaning, and a place where we can all collectively become our best selves. What he's describing there, I don't know that he meant to, but what he's describing is church, and I find that vision really exciting. It's a gift that we can offer to one another if we shift to truly trusting God. But one of the toughest moves in that, I think, for us, I have a unique challenge for you guys this week, is when we go to that space where we are not totally being self-reliant. And so I have a challenge for you, and it's going to come up again in the next couple of weeks since we're doing a series. I want you, this is inspired by the neighboring movement. I want you to figure out a way that you can borrow something from one of your neighbors. And it can be anything. Actually, what it is doesn't even matter. Some of you are looking at me like I just lost it. I saw your face. But but why borrow something? It doesn't matter what it is. It could be a cup of sugar. It could be a snow shovel. They'll really look at you like you're crazy. But, you know, borrow something from your neighbor. And the reason I'm telling you to do that and challenging you to do that is when we borrow something, we are totally going against American norms. Because it is so much easier to just run to the store and go get that cup of sugar or whatever it is. But when we borrow something, we're changing our posture towards our neighbors. We have to go out of our way, so it's actually a little bit more difficult than running to the store. We have to have a conversation with the people who live closest to us. But it gives us an opportunity to share on the abundance of others, to share the wisdom from our neighbors, and gives them an opportunity to be in a space of sharing. But it also starts this relationship with the people who live closest to us. And then sometime when they need to borrow a cup of sugar or a snow shovel from you, then they can come back to you. But it's this practice that is very against the American way of self-reliance. And so I'm challenging you to think about who you could borrow something from. And it'll come up again. You know I'll bring it back up. On a faith level, what this practice does is reminds us that the abundance of God is already out there being provided for us. The abundance is already there. And so we can go out and ask instead of relying on ourselves to go get it, and help share and move into community with one another. And I love this idea, as we are a church that grows into our mission statement to love God and love neighbor, how this challenge kind of gets us pushed out a little bit to try to be in ministry with our neighbors and have them be in ministry to us. So I challenge you to take that one small step this week. Let us pray. Generous and loving God, you are a God who faithfully provides more than enough to meet our needs. We know that you will take care of us because you love us. Yet sometimes we get trapped into thinking we can do things on our own. Lead us to be a community of faith who knows that money cannot buy happiness. Money changes everything, but it cannot buy happiness. And we can be a people who share generously because God so abundantly gives to us. To God be the glory. Amen.